My Bible's open to Matthew chapter 5, and Pastor Sam said everything I wanted to say. I was very much encouraged. Everybody kept asking me, how many people are you hoping will come out on Saturday? And I wouldn't tell anybody, because I was hoping, you know, if I'm going to hope, I'm going to hope. Let's just hope for crazy things. But I was very, very pleased and excited. I know Pastor was pleased yesterday by what we were able to do. And I do want to say thank you for those of you that came. We had some folks, and I've debated all day about whether or not I should share this, and I'm going to anyway, so why not? We had people here literally, I think, from 8 to 80 yesterday that were taking part one way or another. And when the groups came in, and if you were here, I know I'm repeating stuff you already know, but when folks came in, we just sort of randomly assigned them a team. We had five different groups that went out. And so as folks came in, they were just given a slip of paper that had their team number on it. And it wasn't really scientific. It was just a way of easily distributing, you know, and getting fairly even numbers. And I did not take the time, once the teams were all done, to just kind of look and see who was in each team and see if anything needed to be modified. And I probably should have done that. Nobody complained. Nobody said, man, this isn't good because we got all the hills and all the teenagers went to the flatland. Nobody said anything like that, even though it did happen. But I found out afterwards, Jerry Hood's team, Jerry of the Sling. You know Jerry? I've heard of one-arm paper hangers. Jerry was a one-arm door hanger yesterday, hanging things. And he went with Dick and Sue Clark. And Dick's working on a bionic hip, as you know. And Sue has had issues from shoulder to feet here in the last year. And they were out. And Bobby Anglin was in that same group. And somebody said to Bobby, I guess they all went in Bobby's car. In fact, when he got here, he said, I can't walk, but I can drive. And I thought, man, that's great. You know, when you go to an area, sometimes it's good to have somebody who says, I'll drop you at this end of the street. I'll pick you up at that end. And they were loading up in the car with the sling and the hip and all of that stuff. And somebody just said to Bobby, we just need to write the word ambulance on the side of this thing. And but they went, and they distributed material, and it shames folks like me that have two good feet and sometimes moan about what it is that we ought to be doing for the Lord. And I was just encouraged by that. Others came by this week and stuffed, saying, I can't come on Saturday, but I do want to take part. And so they were filling. That's a tedious job, isn't it? Just picking up those bags and putting that stuff, 2,300 of them filled, and we were able to get 1,500 of them out yesterday. And I know none of you did that so that we would stand here and brag on you. You did it because you wanted to serve the Lord and to be faithful. And I just want you to know that what you did was seen not only by the Lord but by others, and it encouraged us. And so thank you for doing that and for going. And some of you were out longer than you needed to be. And others said we could do this even into the afternoon, and they were eager to do it. Some of you have taken materials today. And I should say that if you can't come on the 31st and you couldn't come yesterday but you want to be a part of this, some of you today are leaving with bundles and maps, and you go at your own time. Go whenever it's convenient for you. So if you want to see me tonight, I'll get you set up, and you can take care of some of that. But there are a number of ways of serving. Another note I wanted to mention, out on the back table, out the door to the right, when I was looking for tracks to put in these things, I found a whole bunch of Halloween tracks. I'm not a big proponent of Halloween because nobody will give me candy anymore, so that's why I gave it up. But if you live in a neighborhood where kids come to your house trick-or-treating, go get a handful of these tracks. Now listen to me. Put candy in the bag too, okay? You can't just throw this and say, that's just better than candy. I get it, I understand, but he doesn't, all right? So drop in the candy, drop in a gospel track. They're written for kids specifically for Halloween. They do us no good back there in the cabinet. So if you're one of those, and you know where you live, you know if kids go. We've lived in our house now for 20 years. We've not had one trick-or-treater. You got to be brave to get to where we are. I mean, it's just a long way and 300 feet from the road, and no kids walking that far. But you know what? Once a year, the Jehovah's Witnesses come. Every year, they're there. I mean, like clockwork. They show up, and it's the same three people. One's driving the car, Bobby, and it's two others that get out, and they knock on my door, and they're very polite, and we have a short conversation, and off they go. But no trick-or-treaters, so I'm not taking any of these. But if you live in one of those neighborhoods, please, please do. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. The Lord Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said to those that were gathered there, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege that we have, first of all, of knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that one day someone came and shared with us the good news of the gospel. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that convicted us and drew us to him. We're thankful, Lord, that we can continue to walk with him by your grace and that you've led us to this place tonight. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, you know what we need to hear tonight. And so we'd ask that through your word, you might speak to our hearts and that we might leave this place more willing, with our lives laid even yet more on the altar as we've sung tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you that know me and know my testimony know that I did not grow up as a Sunday school kid. I didn't go to church very often. My parents weren't walking with the Lord at that time. My grandparents were. Both sets were very faithful. And about six or seven times a year when I might have been at one of my grandparents' house, I would go to Sunday school and to church with them. And I learned pretty early on that all churches were kind of alike. My dad's parents went to a church in the inner city of Chicago, on the south side of Chicago. In fact, if you're old enough to remember the 1968 Democratic National Convention held at the International Amphitheater in Chicago, it's one of the more memorable ones because of everything that happened around it. That church was literally right across the street from the amphitheater. So when you were watching billy clubs and riots, you were seeing that church in the background. You didn't even know it. My other set of grandparents attended a church in a farm town in northern Indiana. But from a little kid's perspective, they were pretty much the same because the flannel graph always looked the same, you know. The stories were always the same, and the songs were the same. I remember learning to sing, among other things, This Little Light of Mine. You remember the song? Some of you know it. And they taught us you can't sing this song without putting up your little light. And they would wait, right? Everybody get your light out, get your light out, get your light out. And I never really understood it. I'll just be honest with you. I thought that's a finger. That's not a light. But they seem to be pleased when you do this, and we would sing the song. And I learned that I was going to let my little light shine. And I further learned that I was not going to hide it under a bushel. No. I was going to let it shine, right? And I would never let Satan it out. I was going to let it shine. I was going to let it shine until Jesus comes. I had no idea what that meant, but I knew that it was to shine and it wasn't to be covered and none of that, and we let it shine until Jesus comes. Years later, after I got saved and I was preparing for ministry at BJ, I worked for 2 years in a little town of Washington, Georgia, northeastern Georgia, in a church there. And among other things, we preached on the town square every Saturday morning. And one Saturday, a man got saved. His name was Curtis. And Curtis said, I wish you guys would come to my church. He said, we have a church. He said, we go. He said, they preach a little about the Bible. He said, but our preacher only comes one Sunday in four. Now, I'm not old enough to go back to circuit riding preacher days, I don't think. But in Curtis's case, that was the case. There was one pastor, and he would just go from congregation to congregation. And so we found ourselves going out to this little church in an African-American community outside of Washington, Georgia, every Saturday afternoon to do a kids' ministry. And we'd have as many adults as kids that would show up. And the first couple of weeks we were out there, we realized exactly how white we were. I mean, we just didn't fit in that place. But, you know, we wanted to reach those kids and do something. And so we said to Curtis, here's the thing. We're going to teach the kids some songs, but maybe you could sing some songs with them that they already know, just to kind of, you know, let them feel like they're at church and sort of break the ice and make things comfortable. So he said, sure. He said, how about This Little Light of Mine? I thought, great, I know that one. I got it. So Curtis stood up, and there might have been, I don't know, 60 kids and maybe nearly as many adults, and they're all packed into this little wood frame building, and you could look between the slats on the floor and see the dirt underneath. It was that kind of church. And he didn't announce, we're going to sing This Little Light of Mine. He just put his finger up like this, and man, all those fingers came up, and I thought, I've been to this church. I know this. And then he sang the first word for about 30 seconds. I'm thinking, that's not how this song goes. This song goes, This Little Light of Mine, right? You know the song. I did not know This Little Light of Mine the way they sang it. All the words were the same. The tune sounded sort of familiar, but it was a different song. And if I tried to sing you the song tonight that Curtis sang with the kids in his church, I could not. If I had to, I could not. The words were the same. The tune was similar, but the rest was way different. Now, I have learned in those intervening years what this is, haven't you? This is what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. Now, our goal tonight isn't to learn the song, because you already know it. But our goal tonight maybe is to understand this passage a little better. It's only three clauses, to take you back to junior high English class. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we're going to see three things tonight. We're going to see the Lord's instruction, and then we're going to see the intention, I think, of the words of the Lord, and then we're going to see the implication of what it is that he's telling us. All right, is that simple enough? Now you know what I'm going to say so that when I'm done, you'll know that I'm finished and you can leave. Let your light so shine before men. That's a simple enough command, isn't it? I think it's interesting that he doesn't just say, let your light shine. He says, let your light so shine. That speaks to the way that it shines, doesn't it? That speaks to the manner in which it shines. Now, to understand what he's saying, let's back up and read the verses that we've already looked at, beginning in verse number 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, most of you have heard enough preaching, and you've studied the Bible enough to know that, well, he's talking about salt, and we know all of the different aspects of salt and what salt does. Salt is a preservative, right? And salt's a curing agent, and salt's a spice, and all of those sorts of things. We can take all of that away, and in pretty simple terms, we can say salt impacts that which it touches, right? We throw some salt out on the ice, we can begin to see the ice melt. You salt your food, immediately you know there's a difference in the taste. If you have one of those no-salt diets, you know how miserable your life has become, right? You have to have a little salt, you have to have a little flavor in all of those things. The same thing is true with light. It doesn't take too much light to make some sort of impact in the darkness, does it? Now, if I were to light a match tonight, right here, you'd say, well, I can see the match, but it really wouldn't add that much to the number of lumens that we have in the room, would it? It wouldn't affect the overall brightness. But come back in a few hours after all the lights are off and the sun is set. And then we'll walk into this room when it's completely dark. And then if we light that match, suddenly we're going to say, oh, that helps. Now we can see where the aisleway is. Now we can see where the pews are. The darker the place, the less impact we really need from the light for it to make any sort of difference. But any amount of light makes a difference in the darkness. So when Jesus said, let your light so shine, the same way that salt makes an impact, the same way that light makes a difference when it's put up on a candlestick, let your light so shine. Your light should make some sort of a difference in the environment where you find yourself. In the Gospel of John, this idea of light and darkness is taught over and over again. Let's turn over there to get some understanding of what it is that Jesus is talking about when he talks about the nature of light. As Pastor said this morning, I like the way he put that, just make a right turn from Matthew and go to John. John chapter 3. Let's see what we can learn about light and darkness here in John. John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. You remember the conversation. And he says to him, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So the first thing we can learn is the world is dark with evil. Does that come as a surprise to you? We'll talk more about that in a little bit. The world is dark with evil. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse number 12. John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then over just a couple of more passages, a couple more chapters in John chapter 12, verse number 46. John 12, 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So the first thing we learn is that the world is a dark place. It's dark with evil. Secondly, we see that Christ offers light. Over in John chapter 9, just back a page or two. Jesus, speaking now to his disciples, said, as long as I am in the world, John 9, 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now notice that, as long as I am in the world, is Jesus still in the world? Where's Jesus today? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now he still lives in us, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the scripture says. But while Jesus was here during his time of earthly ministry, he was the light. But now that he's left, he has given us the responsibility to be the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You still with me? The world is dark with evil. Jesus came to offer light. While he was here, he was the light. He's now given us the responsibility of bearing the light in a dark world. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8. Ephesians 5, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Boy, what a great verse. You were sometimes darkness. Can I get a witness?
Yes, sir.
I mean, there was a day we stumbled along in the darkness and we loved it. We didn't know anything else there was to be had, right? And then one day somebody came and said, there's light and there's hope. And there's peace in the gospel. There's someone who came to give you light. There's someone who came to illumine your steps. There's someone to show you the way to heaven. And because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, we found out that there's life to be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. And we trusted him. And the Apostle Paul said, you were once darkness, but now are you light. And then there's that final command, walk then as children of light. Have you ever gone into a dark room and you can't find the light switch? Can I say this here? There should be a rule that all light switches should be right here at this height to the right side of the door, right? Right? Or at least the way the door opens. Boom, there it is. I don't know who designs these rooms where the light switch is over here, up here, or across the room. We have a kitchen. Not anymore. We've changed it. We first moved in. You had to get two-thirds of the way through the kitchen to turn a light on. That just doesn't strike me as sensible. But when you go into a dark room and you don't know where the switch is, you have to step slowly, right? And you're reaching, and you're groping, and you're looking, and you're hoping your kids didn't leave something in the middle of the floor. Now, if you saw a person walking like this in a light room, you'd say, is he blind? Is he drunk? Or is there something wrong with him? Wouldn't you? When the lights are on, we walk freely. We walk confidently. We walk differently in the light than we do in the darkness. Right? Does that make sense? This isn't deep theology right now, is it? So the Apostle Paul said, look, you used to be in darkness, now you're in the light. Walk like it. There should be something different about your lifestyle, something different about your mannerism. There ought to be something different about your conduct as a result of the fact that you're in the light. Then he explains that to us in verses number 9 and 10. 10 and 11. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. How do I walk in the light? First of all, I find out what's acceptable to God. I'm not sure what it is about us as believers. We always want to try to figure out where are the legal loopholes in Scripture to allow us to walk as close to the darkness as possible. Let me just stumble along a little bit rather than saying, what does God want? What is his expectation for me? What is it that pleases him? Lord, you show me how I ought to walk and where I ought to walk and with whom I ought to walk, and that's where I'm going to go walk. Because that's acceptable to the Lord. And then the next thing he says is, having no fellowship, verse number 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Stay away from the darkness. If I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, I'm not going to want to walk in the darkness anyway. Why keep stumbling over there in what I used to be? And so the Lord Jesus said, here's the instruction. Let your light so shine. Your manner of living should be so different. This thing that makes some kind of a difference in the world that's around you, rather than continuing to walk in the darkness. Now, the second thing we need to understand is the Lord's intention. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. I think sometimes we get the idea, particularly within our kinds of churches and our little circle of fundamentalism, well, we just have this great list, right? This is just the stuff we have to do to stay in good with the pastor so he doesn't fuss at us. And these are the things that we have to do to be spiritual. And these are the things we're supposed to do so that we get brownie points from God. Understand that doing these things does not make us spiritual. Doing these things is external. And doing these things can be carnal. And doing these things can be motivated by pride, right? So the Lord says, I want you to do these things. I want you to live your life in this way so that men will see your good works. You're not doing this just so the pastor sees your good works. Or you're not doing this just so there's some sort of a gold star for you in heaven. But rather, you're doing this so that others will see your good works. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we live in a pretty public world. Have you picked up on that? The world today is more public than it was 15 years ago. What do I mean by that? I know what some of you ate for breakfast. I know where some of you are hurting today. I've seen pictures of more grandchildren than I can count. And this is coming from a future grandfather. In fact, as my theology states it, I'm already a grandfather, right? And pretty soon you'll be seeing pictures of my grandchildren. Now, it used to be we had to actually run into a grandma to see pictures, right? You'd see a grandmother and her purse was this big. Half of the purse was filled with goodies for the grandchildren, and the other half was filled with what? Pictures! Let me tell you about my grandchildren. Betty Ann and I were just in a church not long ago. I'm not going to say how long ago because I don't want you to look at my calendar and see where we were. This lady didn't have a purse, she had a tablet. And she had saved on her tablet every photograph of every grandchild that her children had posted for the last I don't know how long. And we were sort of in a corner, and she was scrolling through, showing us all of the pictures of all of the grandchildren, and this is the connection, this is this child, and this one's grown up and is married to that, and I don't know who these people are. I tried to look interested, and I kept telling myself, Bob, this is about to be you. This is about to be you. I'm already boring you with twin stories. I know that I am. See, we get all excited. Our lives are very public. Everything we do now. I've talked to more pastors who are disheartened by what they read about church members in Facebook. And the truth of the matter is the church members are the same that they've always been, but now they're just far more open about it, and pastors can see it, and the unsaved world can see it. Our lives are way public. And so the Lord said, be careful so that those who are around you can see your good works. We don't walk in the light simply to please Him. We walk in the light because we have a testimony that spills over into this world. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm now on record with the grandchildren pictures. I know, I'm going to hear it. I can feel it coming. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. You know that's a King James word, right? That means beg. I'm begging you. I'm imploring you. This is strong language. I am begging you and beseeching you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, when you and I talk about conversation, we're talking about talking, right? If I tell you I need to have a conversation with you, you may get nervous. I don't know what you'll get and say, oh, we have to talk. Well, in 1611, when our King James Version was translated, a conversation meant more about conduct and manner of living than it did the way that we talked. And if you look at the context, that makes sense. Let's go back again to verse number 11. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, carnal desires, which war against the soul. Be careful, fight against these physical things, these fleshly things that battle against your spirit, having your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles. See, he's talking about the way that we live. Why? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, the world may say whatever it wants to say about believers, but if we're living a lifestyle that's filled with good works, they have a hard time denying the reality of what they see. I don't know anything about that church in Charleston other than what I read in the newspapers. I don't know anything about their theology. I don't know anything about their practice. So I don't want you to take this as any sort of an assessment of that church. But I know this. There was an unsaved world that was stunned by their reaction, or maybe I should say by their lack of reaction as a result of the mass shooting that Wednesday night at that Bible study, right? When they began interviewing those people and they said, do you hate him? Do you want revenge? We're praying for him. We're concerned about him. I watched unsaved, secular, no spiritual interest newsmen say, this is beyond my ability to comprehend. Let me tell you something. When the Spirit of God changes us, He changes us. And we ought to be able to walk in such a way in front of a lost world that they say, you know, I don't get it. I don't like it. I'm not in agreement with it. But I can't deny that there's something different about those people, and it's something attractive. There's something in them that's different. We're to walk in the light not only to be obedient to His instruction, but we're to walk in the light to be a consistent testimony of the power of God in our lives and what He's done for us. Let's go back to Matthew, and let's get a little more of the context of what the Lord was teaching when He gave these familiar words. Let's back all the way up to verse number 11 and get a running start, shall we? Matthew chapter 5, verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. The context that he's talking about is persecution. Living out these kinds of actions, having this kind of a lifestyle in the presence of not only a world that doesn't believe, but a world that's hostile to what you believe. And that, every day, more and more, is becoming the world in which we live, isn't it? We live in a world that doesn't want to hear the gospel, many of them. We live in a world structurally, philosophically, that has no interest in the things of God. And over the next decades, I think we're going to see, little by little, our laws becoming more and more and more difficult. I don't know. This is a parenthesis. It's free. I'm not sure how we can respond to the Muslim invasion and not somehow affect our ability as believers to worship openly and freely as well. I'm not sure how that can be done. I'm praying that God has more wisdom about it than I do, aren't you? Frankly, I think we're at the end. I don't think we have much time to worry about these things anyway. But I think this is people become more and more upset with fundamentalism and what they think that word means. They're going to become more and more upset with anyone who says what I believe about the world to come is more important than the world that is. And I count myself in that camp, don't you? It's going to become more and more difficult for us, I think, to practice our faith openly. It's going to become more and more difficult for us to say, I do believe in a life to come. And I do believe that God has something in store for those that are His. And so as we face that, it becomes all the more important for us to live a life in such a way that we reflect the power and goodness of God and what He has done for us and what He continues to do in us. We live in a dark world. Let's see how dark it is. Romans chapter 1. Is probably the most relevant chapter in all of the Bible when it comes to American society today. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 18. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for He hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let's notice the progress here. Verse number 19 says, that which may be known of God, He has revealed to them. Verse 20 says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. My wife and I, tomorrow morning, Lord willing, at about 7 o'clock, are headed northwest to the mountains of Tennessee to spend a week where my cell phone will not work. That'll be nice. I fully expect to see the sun set over the mountains and the sun rise over the mountains. I fully expect to see creeks and streams, and if my wife's got her every wish, we might see a black bear. Who knows? Might just stroll right through our camp. I doubt that. She's prepared, though, so we're ready. We will see the creation of God. Out where we live, some nights we can look up and see the stars. Next week I'll see a lot more, right? And you cannot look at that and say, boy, this was a really nice accident. The scripture says here in verse number 20, our invisible God is clearly made known by what He has created for us. And the scripture says that He may be known, verse number 19, verse number 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. These aren't people who are ignorant. These aren't people who never had the truth revealed to them. These are people who understood who God was and they said, we don't want it. Take it away. These are people who are willfully ignorant, Peter said. These are people who are willfully rebellious against the God that they know exists. This is a world that knows the truth. But verse 18 says that they suppress the truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Have you ever gotten into a pool or gone to the ocean and you get one of those beach ball things and you try to shove it under the water? I heard a great story. Yeah, we have time. This is such a good story. I have to tell it. Pastor was we were talking about baptisms and churches. Weird things happen in baptistries. I don't know if you know this or not. Every time I see a baptism that goes smoothly, I just sort of take a deep sigh, you know, and say, got through that. The pastor was telling me, so we had a large woman in our church who wanted to get baptized. And she said, Pastor, I know that I need to. She said, but I'm just terrified of the water. And he said, Sister, don't worry about it. He said, I know how to do this. We've done it for years. I've never lost anybody. I promise we'll take good care of it. It's a simple process. So she finally came forward one Sunday and said she wanted to be baptized. And they prepared her. And the pastor said, I got in the baptistry. He said, I had a deacon with me. He said, because she was a large lady. He said, just in case there was a problem, I wanted to be prepared. He said, she came into the baptistry. He said, you know, we had those baptismal robes that some churches use. He said, and I said all the things that the pastor said. He said, I laid her back. He said, she would not go under. He said, I pushed. He said, she would not go under. He said, pretty soon my feet were coming up off the baptistry floor. He said, she would not go under. He said, I couldn't figure out what was going on. He said, finally, I just kind of splashed some water up there around her and said, I baptize you now. And off she went. He said, after the service, he says, I'm out there in the back hugging the little kids that got baptized and all of that. And the lady came out and said, Pastor, that life jacket worked pretty good, didn't it? Well, that's the idea of this verse right here, of trying to suppress, of trying to hold something under the water. They know the truth. They're trying to keep it down. They don't want to admit the reality of it. And it's nearly impossible. I'd have paid money to have seen that baptism. That's all you remember from tonight, isn't it? They not only suppress the truth, verses 21 through 23 says they reject the truth. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Everything from idolatry to the so-called search for the historical Jesus. Let's just make him a man like the rest of us. He's no different. God judged them because of it. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You understand that lifestyle is the judgment of God? You understand what that scripture says? Amen. Our society is where it is. Laws have been passed because of God's judgment. We're already in the mess. Well, the last verse in the passage, verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There's a word play in the Greek there, because they did not approve of God, he disapproved of them. They're done. That's the world we live in. It's a dark mess. So how do we change it? Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works. Now notice the third clause, which is the most important, the implication. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This isn't just so that we can say, what a good boy am I. This isn't just so people can say, oh, what a great person he is. Look how kind he is. Look how good those people in Charleston are. This is so people will say, look how great his God is. Look at what his God has done in his life. Now here, then, there must be an implication. How do I know why somebody does good works? If I see a young man helping an elderly lady across the street, what am I supposed to conclude? Is he a Boy Scout? Trying to get a merit badge? If I see somebody who's cleaning their neighbor's yard and raking leaves maybe in the community park or helping a homeless family, am I to conclude that maybe their church has some sort of a social project or maybe they're doing a work release program, and if they do 20 hours of community service, the judge will let them off? What am I supposed to conclude? I have no idea until I go to that person and I say, why are you doing this, right? Somebody sees your good works, unless you've already told them about the God who it is that has saved you and changed you, they have no idea. So the only way they can glorify our Father which is in heaven is if in fact we are telling them about our Father which is in heaven. The implication is that we're talking as well as we're walking. That we're sharing as well as we're living. And this is where it gets to be difficult, isn't it? It's one thing to say I'll have a good lifestyle and a godly lifestyle and I'll do those things that please the Lord and maybe my neighbors will note that I'm not like them. But all of that's of no use if we're not doing something actively to share the gospel with them at the same time, to explain to them why it is that we've changed. You know, I think one of the greatest ways to begin to share the gospel with somebody, and for many of us, the hardest thing when we're trying to witness is to figure out, how do I begin that conversation? If somebody visits the church and they leave and they say, well, you know, it's a nice church. Those are friendly people over there. Man, I've got my opening. We're friendly because God's changed us. He's made us a family. Man, we used to be all so different. You can't imagine. And if you start to look at the makeup of our congregation, we have professionals from the north and we have folks who were born and bred in the south, right? We have Clemson and Carolina fans in the same building. We have people who work in this industry and people who work in that industry. Yet, we've all been made one because of what God has done in our lives. And we've been baptized and born into His family. Wouldn't you like to be in a family like that? Somebody says to me, well, your children are well behaved. Well, they don't take after me. I can tell you that. And they sure don't take after Mom. But God's done a great work in our family. Let me tell you what He's done for us. And now we have an opportunity so that those good works that people notice have some kind of real benefit and real profit. The difficulty is sometimes our life doesn't really match our lips, right? We may share the gospel, but we still go to work with that same angry, cynical, sarcastic, bitter sort of spirit. People say, man, I don't know what you've got, but I don't want it. Or maybe we know that our life doesn't match it, so we never bother to say anything. And so we have this walk that's sort of, but there's no real witness for Christ. We live in a dark world. It's waiting to see a change. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and with this we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 9. But you are a chosen generation. You. Do you feel like a chosen generation? You, he said, are a royal priesthood. Me? I don't really feel too royal and I don't feel too priestly. But that's what God has made us in Christ. And he's done that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who were sometimes dark. But now are you light. Walk as children of light. Father, help us, I pray, to live a life that reflects the glorious light of the gospel, that reflects your power, that reflects what it is that you have done in us. Many of our neighbors aren't really interested in hearing Bible verses. They're not interested in coming to church. They're not interested in spiritual things. And so for many of us, it's difficult to have that kind of conversation. But Lord, they can see our lives every day. And we would pray that you might find us faithfully serving you, faithfully letting our light shine, so that they might see it. And then when those occasions for verbal witness come up, that we'd be faithful to do it and to take advantage of those moments. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.